So we're in Hosea chapter 4, verse 16, and we may have read it already, but as a running start towards going through Hosea, this amazing book that is very challenging. I'm picturing somebody, I often picture a non-believer picking up the Bible and just opening it anywhere. People a lot of times open to Revelation. Some people freaks them out and they throw it down. Other people read it and get saved. Some people read an Old Testament story of judgment and difficulty and just throw it down and say, wow. And other people are drawn in to find out what's the meaning of this. And they say curiosity killed the cat, but a holy curiosity, a holy desire, right, to seek for God's truth. And rather than be so dismissive, I mean, I'm sure there's things I've been dismissive about. That somebody said something about it, I read two sentences and said, eh. You know, well, I would be so frustrated with somebody doing that with the Bible. You know, I need to remember not to be too dismissive. Thank God that when I read it and couldn't understand it, I was still drawn to find out what it meant. And I don't take credit for that, do you? For your desire for the word? Yeah.
I'm so grateful for study Bibles
Yeah.
because I'm doing the reading in a year, but I'm doing it
Yes.
chronologically, and I happen to be in Hosea yesterday and today.
Ah.
And without that graphic, you know, a visual to say he's speaking to say the punishment that's due Israel,
Yeah.
but then showing his forgiveness and that he's gonna, you know, bring them back.
Yeah.
Like, you know, it's hard to see that without
Yeah.
reading anyway,
Yeah.
without that kind of outline.
And it's all there. It's even in the first chapter, but it's very hard. It's
Yeah.
true. You get fixated on the negative. Yeah. That's great. A study Bible and you happen to be there. Just so
Yeah.
happens, huh? Verse 16, for Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim joined to idols, let them alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. And, you know, the backdrop we've already talked about much. It's all there about this northern kingdom in the divided kingdom of Judah in the south, and Israel, Ephraim, or Samaria, whichever name you want to call it, in the north. And, you know, just a few days ago, reading about a stubborn calf. I happened to see a Gary Larson cartoon, and it was cows lining up to get into a truck, you know, Acme Meat Packing Company. And there's a cow talking to another cow that's kind of coming inside, and he goes, "Hey, no cuts, get to the back of the line." Like, they have no idea where they're going. The joke is, this cow doesn't know where he's going. It's Gary Larson's twisted humor. He, you know, like a stubborn cow, you know, I was looking at those cows and I was reading this and I was going like a few days ago and I was like, yeah, if you act like a stubborn cow, don't expect to be protected like an innocent
And
lamb.
how about no cutting?
No
Because
cutting,
we're
yes.
going
Yeah, he had the whole double,
again.
the double meaning, of course,
Yeah.
yeah. So it's a poetic end. God isn't trying to be Gary Larson. He's being very clear. And he has the authority, a poetic end. Yeah, the wind will wrap them up and carry them away. It's not total and it's not permanent for every person, but it is the judgment that is the natural result of rebellion against God. You can't rebel against your Creator and go in the exact opposite direction and break with His truth and trust and expect to be blessed. You just can't do it. And there's no reasonability to it. And some of the very people that are angry at God for being a God of judgment are people who treat other people with very decisive statements and rejections of them if they cross them, you know. And God isn't doing that. God has given and continues to give mercy. Chapter 5, 1 through 4, we'll just keep moving. Hear this, O priest, take heed, O house of Israel, give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare at Mizpah, to Mizpah, and a net spread on Tabor, these are mountains in the northern area. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit adult harlotry, Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. And by the way, the spirit of harlotry does not refer to an entity, a demonic being here. The word spirit being used there would speak of, I mean, certainly there's demons that would move you in that direction. They're all of the evil one. But when he says the spirit of harlotry is like, if you, you know, we use that term even today, let's sing the school spirit song, right? You know, it's the attitude of, in that regard, in a school spirit song, you're singing of the energy and hope you have and the drive you have together. When God talks about the spirit of harlotry, he's talking about the attitude of heart and the yielding to Satan's dominion through an attitude that is completely buried in this. And are there demons around? Of course there are. But it's not identifying a specific demon as the demon of adultery. They're all demons of adultery. And they don't control what a person does unless he's yielded and given over to them and not seeking God. And then there's this whole rebellion that's going on. On the mountains where God revealed his glory, they're worshiping false idols. Claiming, as I said last week, claiming to worship Jehovah, but yet using techniques and idols and adding them and mixing them. The mixture is worse than just saying we reject Jehovah and we're going to serve these idols. The mixture of saying we're serving Jehovah and we're doing it this way. He says, nothing's hidden from me. I know Ephraim. Wouldn't that be great if everyone understood there's no hiding from God's view. And actually, does everyone know that? In a sense, don't people know that just by definition, how would you hide from God? People know it in their brains, but we're talking about knowing it by knowing God, knowing it by humbling yourself, knowing it by letting it be the issue that it is. God, I can't hide from you, so I'm not going to hide from you. I'm going to bring myself, they that love good come to the light. They that love the light come to it. You know, I come to the light. I don't bring more light to the light. I bring myself with any darkness that's in me, and I let it be exposed by the light. That's a good thing. The very thing we fight, and that you have friends and family who fight it tooth and nail, is the very thing they need. They fight what they need. I have fought what I've needed. Even as a Christian, I fought what I've needed. You know, God help us. We want to do the right thing for the right reason with the right heart. Verse 5, and just by itself for a minute, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. I'm going to interrupt myself to ask Skip to check something. Skip, can you check the air conditioning unit? It feels like what the fan is on, but the AC is not on, and we're just getting the hot air, the stuffy air from the attic. Am I wrong? Does it feel kind of like...
It's been running a long time.
And it's running steady. It should be on auto on the fan, and it should be on AC, and just click it down enough to make it turn on. And don't blow up the world while you do it. All right, forgive me for interrupting. So their pride in verse 5, their pride testifies, you know, to their own faces of their sin. Pride will keep a person from knowing God. Obviously, even if they know all about God. Do you know anybody, and I don't want you to give me any names, but do you know anybody who knows all about God but doesn't know God?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. There's people who will finish your sentence, finish the verse that you're saying, And they'll go on and pontificate about it. I've had these guys, and they know they know all about it, but they also don't know God, and they just all they have is mental knowledge, and they don't necessarily agree with the scriptures. They think they know it, and they think they know its flaws, or sometimes they say they agree with it, but you can really tell. I mean, we're not here to judge, but there's people that just, well, I don't need church, I don't need fellowship, I don't need correction. I know. And you can't even hardly say a word. Yeah, that's a hard one, isn't it? And when I encounter that, one of my first thoughts when I'm in a good place, oh, Lord, I hope I'm not like that. Don't let me be like that. You know, let me be humble. Verse 6 and 7, with their flocks and herds they shall seek to go to the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. So the pagans worshipped at the new moon. They worshipped the sun, the moon, and the stars. They did their evil there and their kind of orgies and all the rest of their behaviors. And how did they worship, and how are these guys worshiping? Well, they're intermarrying with the pagan wives and bringing forward children that can't speak Hebrew. They're bringing forth children that are all taught the sinful ways, and their whole community is being lowered to a level of unrecognizable as the kingdom of God in Israel. It's becoming unrecognizable. And remember, the whole point of Israel maintaining their identity is not only so they could be blessed, which it is so they could be blessed by having God in their midst. It's also that they would be a light to the world, to shine for the world. And now they're not shining. They're actually overshadowing with darkness. You with me? Are you following this? 8 through 12. It is, if you want to say the word depressing, it's depressing stuff, it's difficult stuff, but it's instructive for us and can help us live in a world that is contrary to God with a mentality that's clear-minded, and we need that. Blow the ram's horn in verse 8 in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Beth Avon, look behind you, O Benjamin, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I will make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth and the house of Judah like rottenness. God is certainly good with words and descriptive as anybody. Trumpet judgment, you know, it's not talking about the trumpet judgments of Revelation, but there is this picture of trumpets speaking judgment and the removing of the landmarks as they have taken these places. Beth Avon's not a real place, it's a mocking name, a place of destruction for a place that is meant to be God's. And they're removing the landmark and changing the boundaries. And the first reason they do that, if you read the Old Testament as a whole, Jeremiah and more of Hosea, is the first thing they did in changing landmarks was they did it to steal property. Is that they were conniving and scheming against their own brethren. And you know, when you connive and scheme against your own brethren, you're really doing it to God, and you're one step away from all the rest. And now God applies it to the standard of God's word, that they're moving the landmarks, not just the physical landmarks, but the landmark of God's instruction and God's word. And have we done that in our nation? Have we seen a moving of the landmarks so fully, so completely, that we have several generations of kids that, generally speaking, would have no idea what those landmarks are? You know, what do you mean we didn't just come out of goo, out of a big bang for no reason? What do you mean that we're either a boy or a girl. What do you mean that we're accountable to God for our behavior and that lying is a sin? What do you even mean, sin? What, should I go on? I don't think I need to. It's the most basic of things, completely moved away from children's psyche, other than by the Holy Spirit with their conscience. And this was applied to their rebellion against God's word and moving the landmark of God's word. It says that their sin was eating them up. And God says, I'm going to devour your sinful ways. They're accepting human, and the word precepts is added in that part, but not when it says, but rather than the Lord's precepts. You know, is it hard to keep all the precepts of the Lord straight in a secular world with all the secular wisdom? It is a challenge, isn't it? Because we're bombarded constantly. You're not hearing from the world the things of God. It's hard also because even with everything I've mentioned to you and that you're thinking of in your mind of the wicked ways of Satan that has dominated this world and the thinking, even with all of that, we can't say there's no secular teachers or thinking that has nothing good to say. Because there are places where people talk about accountability, responsibility, how to change, how to face your troubles, in secular worldly wisdom that can parallel with God's word. But every place that it agrees with God's word, it's because, and where it's good, is because God's word already declared it. And every place that it deviates from God's word, it misguides people into destruction. However, the study of the psyche, the study of the soul, doesn't mean that there's no wisdom to be had from secular people. That it's just not fair to say that. What you need is you have to know the Word of God. You have to know where your boundaries are. And when you hear things that you can hear some good things, and Satan's trick, and I'm not even saying people are trying to do this, it's just in the process. Satan's trick is to give you 90% good with 10% bad. And the 10% bad is what directs you through that. And it takes you to the next 10% bad. And it takes you to the next 10%. Do you get where I'm going? Like, well, people have to... Are we supposed to hate ourselves and put ourselves down? Bible doesn't say that. It says every man loves his own self. And it says you're God's special creation after his image and his likeness. And God loves you. And you have a glory to look forward to. And you belong to him. So we agree that we're specially made for special purpose. But we're not independently special of our own selves just because we're us without God. And if it's self-discovery and find your own heart and your own way and follow your heart, well, people have followed their hearts into great destruction. So we have to let the Word of God guide us. And these guys were willingly being misguided by a lot of garbage. I don't think they were as much into psychology, of course, as we are today, but they were still tricky. And they had tricky leaders and tricky priests who would gain their attention and tell them how wonderful they were. And so when somebody's going to a counselor and they also want to talk to me, I always ask them, I say, I'm not asking you to stop going to your counselor. Tell me what they tell you. Let's talk about it. Tell me are you talking about this with them? And do they ever challenge you about your behavior and talk about right and wrong? You know, do you care about right and wrong? Is there anything you need to repent of? Is there something you're working on? And sometimes even a secular counselor is teaching them some good things and is encouraging them, keep going to your pastor, keep going to your church. And the other ones will say, well, we don't. You can do that if you want, but don't get confused. We're working on this. Now I'm... I don't try to control what people do. I try to point out light versus darkness, light versus darkness. Are you being led in a direction that is taking you closer to Jesus and his truth, or is some of these things leading you away? Does this make sense to you, what I'm talking about? Because they were, this mixture was very evident there. 13 through 15, if you don't have any comments or questions. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. It's like a prophetic name for the king of Assyria. There was not really a guy whose name was Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and none shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me. This was an example he gave them of this journey away from God's healthy boundaries, the right boundaries, the righteous ancient boundaries, the truth. Jareb, a symbolic name for Assyria. They're seeking help from the one who's going to eventually destroy them. This is, you know, if I may go so far right here, I will. And I know I'm among friends, but this would be heard wrong among many people. I can't help it. For all the peaceful Muslims, the people in control of Islam, the people in control, the power behind the power behind the power, not your friends that are peaceful Muslims, because we have those. People that are going to control things when Islam is in control. And it's a fact. It's everywhere Islam's in control. All you got to do is look. Where is Islam in control? They are not a friend to anything else but Islam. You know, we believe in Christianity and nothing else is true. But we believe in loving people even if they're in a different state. We believe that we should die for our faith, not killing people, but being willing to suffer for him. So don't let the confusion of how they say, well, you Christians, yeah, Christians have committed wars and done stuff in the past, and there's been crimes by so-called Christians. There's been crimes by everybody. But the originator of our faith, the hero of our faith, the picture of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles and what they did. And we sit here today because they gave their lives willingly dying as loving people and saying, you know, and what the picture of Christianity would be David Wilkerson to Nikki Cruz saying, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces. He had a knife, so I'm going to cut you into pieces. Dave, you remember the story of the switchblade and the what? The cross and the switchblade? Yeah, and you can cut me into 1,000 pieces, and every single one of those pieces will cry out, I love you, and so does God, or whatever. So this is our message. This is our truth, is the truth, is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And so we're not being belligerent or hateful when we say that to go to seek help from those who are seeking to destroy you. I mean, that's kind of what goes on in our world, whether it's towards Islam or towards full-on hate God, rebellious psychology, the one that goes all the way to, you know, you're sick if you're believing in God. And people are being brought under dominion of things that they don't know. It's hard for you and me to sit and watch it. It's hard because you can't always argue about it and make a fight over it, right? You really can't. You can't go to your family and you know, turn purple on them, you know, and scream at them, you idiot, how can you, you can't do that. But you, so it's hard. But, you know, I saw the influence on my, I saw some influence. My daughter and her husband are strong. They teach them the truth. The kids are in secular high school and my grandson just graduated, and they love Jesus, and they're doing well. But, I mean, we were in the van a year and a half ago or so during the winter, and my granddaughter said, it's really going to be a bummer that our kids won't ever, the kids that we have won't get to see snow. And I said, oh, why is that? You mean because of global warming? She goes, yeah. So they taught you that at school, that the snow's, we're not going to have any snow here anymore that's going to warm up before you're... I said, have you talked to your dad? Because her dad's scientific and clear-minded biblically. Have you talked to your dad about that? I don't know if we have. I said, well, I didn't do that, which I wanted to. I wanted to go on the riot act about their teachers. Instead, I just said, I wouldn't be so sure of that. This is before we had this big movement that said we have to readjust and call it climate change and stop saying global warming because of all the changes and the acceptance of the fact that 12 years has gone by. Whenever Greta said we'd be gone, I think has come and gone. Whatever Al Gore said was gonna, doesn't mean we don't shouldn't take care of the environment. Doesn't mean it might not be troubled, but all this stuff, you know, it was great to be able to give them input and say, I wouldn't be so sure about that. There's contrary, did they teach you at all about the contrary views that are by scientists who can kind of show that other things? Talk to your dad. I knew there, and because I know what their dad would do. So anyway, I didn't go on a long tirade with them, but even my good grandkids doing well, they're fed these lines, just repeated them. You know, I don't want kids in our church just to repeat lines we tell them. We don't want it to be, we don't want the Awana programs and the child evangelism fellowship programs and the Sunday school to be to teach kids just to regurgitate words. That isn't the goal, and isn't the goal of anybody in your life. It's to help them see, and it's better if they struggle to try to figure out what they really believe than it is for them to just be totally a sponge in a way that once you wring that out of them, something else is going to fill them. That's not the kind of sponge you want them to be. You want them to really understand a little bit that they understand is better than a lot that they don't. You can do both. Comprende makes sense? Does it go with this? Well, it says you're going for help to the ones that are going to destroy you. And they did not see repentance as an option. The reason they didn't want to go to their own God is because they would have to repent of their behavior to go to their own God. Doesn't that sound like us? I mean, the only thing that keeps you and me from the Lord, as well as a non-believer, as well as the person you're praying for, the only thing that keeps me from the Lord is if I'm not believing Him about some issue, or I just don't find the strength or the desire to change about an issue. It's like, He's still God. I know He's God. I know He's right about everything. But what keeps me from Him? Same thing that keeps a non-believer from Him. We're still people. Me, yeah, right. So for them, repentance was not an option for them in their minds, was the only option for them in reality. So sadly, he says, they won't seek me till they're afflicted. And that's Psalm 119:66. You've probably heard this verse. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And he goes, I'm going to return to my place until they acknowledge me. It's a little bit, do you remember me saying, like, we might have an inbox from God, and he puts your in your inbox, here, Rick, I want you to deal with this. God, show me your will. Help me find you. Help me walk with you. Well, here's something in your inbox, Rick. Take it and deal with it. Yeah, I'm not going to do that right now. God, speak to me. Speak to me. Inbox. I already spoke to you. You know, so they're not taking the inbox. And they have to be through affliction. And even then, they're going to go into captivity. But God's going to redeem how He's going to redeem. That was Psalm 119, verse 66. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And there's many other places that talk in that vein. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. I'm sorry?
I said I love this chapter.
Yeah. Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live in His sight. So since you mentioned it, any comment on it from anybody, from Heidi or from any of you, just on that first part?
Well, I just think it's after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up so we can live in his presence.
Seems like he's talking about Jesus. So there's a couple of layers to this. Anybody else? Very good. So there's a couple of layers to this. It's both a call to the people of Israel, and it's a prophetic promise, both of Jesus, number one, because he was raised on the third day through the resurrection. That's absolutely true. It's also true that Israel was dispersed for how long? Since from 70 AD, almost 2,000 years to May 14th, 1948. And, you know, there's this picture in the Bible that the history we have of the world that we get from the Bible doesn't automatically mean that we have it down just right, but it's 6,000 years. And if you total it all the way until the second coming of Jesus, most scholars are able to time it just by normal use of time scheduling and not claiming that Genesis, that each day was day ages. You know, that's a debate among Christians. You can be a Christian and believe it. It's that there's day ages and it wasn't just one day, 24-hour period. We're not going to argue about that right here. I do believe in the one day, 24-hour period. And God is able to work out those details, and there's problems with the other. Each show problems with each other, but I'm pretty strong on, very strong on my belief that it's one day is 24 hours in the Bible. But even so, that's the time scheduling. You're using just the beginning of creation till the time of Noah, till the time of Abraham, till the time of the nation of Israel, till the destruction of Israel, and all the history that we have that takes us up into Jesus' second coming would total out to 6,000 years. Like in the Lord created the heavens, the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. 6,000 years of Earth's history, and on the 7,000th year is going to be the millennial kingdom. The 1,000 years of peace, like the seventh day, the day of rest. You see, there's a correlation. The picture of 6 + 1 = 7. Okay, so but this says 2 + 3. Yeah, Israel dispersed from 2,000 years. They come back, and then in the third day I will raise them. The 3,000 years is the millennial kingdom. So many people look at this verse. You can't prove it for sure, but if you see what I'm saying, it's looking ahead prophetically. It's not only Jesus and his resurrection, but it's Israel and the millennial kingdom that's going to happen. And we'll see if this plays out. We'll all get to see if it's true. And verse 3 says, "Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as in the morning. He will come to us like rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth." The knowledge of the Lord. Let us know him. You know, in chapter 4, verse 6, we read that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it also talks about the latter rain in Deuteronomy 11:14 and Joel 20:23. And we see this as a time at the end of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And you know, because it's so strong in Scripture about the latter rain and because of the outpouring of the Spirit, many thought that in the early 1900s, there with Azusa Street and beyond the modern Pentecostal movement, they thought, oh, the rapture's got to happen any day because we've had the outpouring of Joel chapter 2, excuse me. We've had the outpouring of Joel. We have the outpouring of the latter rain. Well, it didn't come to pass the way those people thought, but it doesn't stop God's timetable at all, you know. There are people that I know who I respected and do respect who have already passed on who believed that Jesus had to come in their life. Not had to, but it seemed certain he'd come in their lifetime. And what was good for me is to watch that and go, well, he didn't. It still doesn't change the prophetic plan. It was subjective. It was looking at the world and saying, how could it? You know, what goes on? I mean, how did, look at what happened in the last 4 months with Iran, or 5 months, or a couple of years, or 47 years. You know, look at all the ups and downs. Look at the recent 4 months. And I was neglectful to pray for our troops on Sunday. You know, we've already lost another two, and I cared about that. I got a little distracted from, because of the visitors and everything. But Lord, be with our troops. Have mercy on them, and let them be successful as they, to the degree they should, and to come home to the way that they should. That's the prayer that we pray, and perhaps more. And but didn't it get weird? Like, it's been weird with what are we doing with Iran? What looked like it was just going to be this clean victory, and you know, well, Iran's going to be in the last days with Russia, so it can't just disappear. And we care about the Iranian people. There's a lot of Christians and more coming, but it's confusing, and it goes like this. And one day you think this is, and that's why I'll talk about it in the bigger picture, but I don't go through these giant, endless, I want to say this carefully. I have guys I listen to and respect who go into a whole bunch of detail about what might happen.
Yeah.
So I don't do that. I don't feel like I have time to teach the Bible and speculate on that and then have it change the next week and then that's not what happened.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm a little bit stiff about that. Like, I'm like, you know, when I listen because I'm interested, I'm very interested. I'm looking for Jesus coming. I listen to find if there's anything clearly biblical that I can take from that. But I'm not going to pass on speculations about what might happen. Maybe a little bit to go open your eyes, you know, for those who aren't even looking. I want them to think about what's going on. These are the players that God has said would be in the last days. These are the Russia and Iran and Syria, you know, and Turkey. And I think it's not unworthy to talk at all about it. But long, long things about details that might happen seems to me like a little bit of a waste of time, because it changes every day. And then you're like, well, that didn't happen. How about this?
Mm-hmm.
So how about, we know it's happening, we just can't see the whole thing. Now, I have a perspective. I want to also say in the same breath, I'm just one guy with limited giftings, okay? I have my giftings, and I probably just don't do that arena as well as some people do. So I stick to what I do better, right? Like, I don't have to know everything. I don't have to rub shoulders with big shots who have all these intricate details either. I do appreciate true Christian pastors and leaders who have something to say, and I listen to them. And then sometimes when I see it gets like endlessly things that may or may not happen, then I stop spending so much time listening, because I feel like I'm getting sucked into just news and news reports and possibility scenarios. And that's not what I need in my life. I don't know if that makes sense to you. So the outline, the timing, verses 4 through 6. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? Now, Judah's included because they're following the same path, just slower. For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore, I've hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like the light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. Beautiful, powerful, maybe difficult to understand totally, but listen, the stick-to-itiveness that they needed that they didn't possess. We are told a lot about being steadfast and about endurance as a believer. Your faithfulness is like the morning cloud. What does that mean?
By afternoon, it's gone.
Yeah, you get up in the, Phoenix, Arizona and Malawi. Desert places are famous for this. We even have some, but we usually have clouds and then we get rain. I mean, you know, a lot of times. But in when we lived in Arizona, it was like, oh, there's some clouds. Maybe we'll get. Nah, no, they just disappear. Malawi is like, is it going to rain? No. But what about those clouds that are coming? They'll just go. Yeah, what were we going to say?
And it says, too, about the morning dew.
Same thing.
I go outside, my shoes are soaking wet to go out to let the chickens out. By noon, that grass is dry.
Dry as a bone, yeah. We think, oh, I don't have to water, but no, it's not quite that much. So this is exactly it, Heidi. It's true. Many verses, I won't go through a bunch of them. You could look them up. But in 2 Corinthians, it's interesting, in the one that I picked, 2 Corinthians 12:11, Paul says to the Corinthians, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, which is a way of saying stick-to-itiveness. It kept, you know, not giving up, not quitting. In signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Just think with me. Most people's ears hearing that verse, truly the signs of apostle were accomplished among you. Signs, you know, wonders, mighty deeds, yeah. And with all perseverance, most ears don't hear that part. My own ears. When I found that verse, I went, "Ah, I don't know if I've ever thought about this before." It. What would happen if signs and wonders and mighty deeds were done by Paul, but as soon as there became trouble or problems, he folded up his tents and ran away? As soon as trouble came, you know, the signs and wonders would not accomplish what they needed without somebody persevering to preach the truth and even suffer for the truth. And that's that part of that verse that's just easy to just miss. And so we don't control when signs and wonders happen through us, but we do control by obedience, perseverance. You know, that's the part that we have to focus on in terms of, I can't make a miracle happen. I can pray that God would accompany my words with signs and wonders and miracles. I pray when I go to the grocery store or to Walmart or to the pool store or something. I do pray and I say, Lord, use me and let me have good conversation. And if you want to do something specific, let me be a part of it. Sure I do. But what I can do is be perseverant. And he says, and I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Anybody want to comment on that? What does that mean? I desired mercy and not sacrifice. We've heard that a lot.
It's the heart, not the outward, doing things to try to get on God's good side.
Trying to do things that... The sacrifice is doing things to get on good side. Very good.
I have loyalty.
Yeah.
I desire loyalty.
Yeah. So that's good loyalty. So the picture that we have in the scripture that's clear, among other things, there's several ways, is that they had this continuous system. Oh, you had something.
Oh, I was just thinking about loyalty and helping others find out about God and how to get there.
Yeah, helping others find, being loyal and helping others find God, rather than being satisfied with or feeling you've accomplished something because you're fulfilling legalistic rules. And it's not like they weren't supposed to offer sacrifices, they were. But there were additional sacrifices that you could offer. And then, of course, in Israel, they changed everything about it, and they still brought burnt offerings, but they brought them to 2 golden calves. They still brought stuff and did stuff. They still, and Judah was continuously doing the sacrificial system they were supposed to, except they weren't. They were mixing, and they were worshiping idols, and they were disobeying the word of God. So you could bring 100 rams to God or cows or whatever and say, look what I've done for God to worship him, and yet be in total disobedience to him. I desire, and then be mean. You could bring your gift to the altar and you've sinned against and stolen from your brother. And Jesus talked about it, when you bring your gift to the altar and you remember your brother has something against you. Not you're mad at somebody else. That you ask God to forgive you, and you find what you're supposed to do towards that. But when you know somebody has something against you, go and make it right. So, and in the whole general sense of it, mercy instead of sacrifice, what the Pharisees fell into, what we've been reading in Matthew, and we will again in a couple of weeks. We won't on Sunday at the camp, at the Gavin Park. We'll do something different there. But, that's, Jesus quotes that verse. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If you trample on the other people, but you have all your religious activity, the priest and the Levite that went on the other side of the pathway to get away from the guy that was fallen, and the Samaritan came and showed him mercy and grace. So all of that. Only those who know they've received mercy will give it in the way that Jesus commands us to do it. I really think there are people that show mercy who don't know Jesus. We do know that. But the proper use of mercy that is healthy and true comes from a person who knows they've received it. And that happens in another realm, but it happens especially in the realm of relationship with God. I mean, I shouldn't be here today. I should not be here today for so many reasons. I should not be here today because I was taught not to believe in Jesus. It wasn't sternly taught to me, but just by being Jewish. I shouldn't be here today because my best friend, you already know my story, was leading me down a path in which he was totally burned out. I shouldn't be here today because I have failed in so many ways to properly represent Christ that I would hold a higher, I would think that, why would you let me be a pastor? And I don't need encouragement. I know he wants me to be a pastor. He wants me to finish strong. And I know I've been a pastor and I've been called to it. So I'm already good with that. But when I look back and go, how did I make it here? Things that I've failed in, even in ACF, that I could have done better through the years, that, maybe could have. Sometimes churches fold up for some of the mistakes that I've made. And look how we're doing well, in spite of me. And I shouldn't be here because, more deeply than all of that, even knowing God, whoever hates his brother in his heart, commits adultery in his heart, self-righteous in his heart, all those things that could easily bring me under judgment. If it wasn't for the mercy and the grace of God, would any of us be here? I mean, I don't think I'm unique. I'm not uniquely worse than anybody, and I'm not being given uniquely more mercy than anybody. But I know Paul said at the end of his life, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. So the closer he got to God, the more he saw his need for mercy. And only those who know they've received mercy will give it as Jesus commands us to. I had a situation recently in which I was, I didn't show great mercy at the first part of a conversation. And I did correct it when I saw how it went. I don't know if I'd already done damage, to the person being able to respond to me. I made it as clear as I could that I was probably just so worried about them that I let a little bit too much intensity out on them. You don't have to worry that, Rick's going to be that way with me. If I ever was that way with you, the only thing I can say is that I hope it's the same thing you are. Willing to repent. Willing to apologize. Willing to say, you know what, I was too harsh. That came out of maybe a fear of where you're going or frustration. I got no right for that. I care about you. In that situation, I'm telling you that I'm not going to explain further, of course, private. But I said, the things that I told you are still true. but they should be wrapped up in God's love for you, which is right where they are. And I have that for you too. I just, you know, forgive me for how I, please, will you forgive me for how I presented that? And they said, sure, yes. But I'm not so sure. You don't know the person, but have you ever made that mistake? Have you ever, I mean, you're going to either not say something when you're supposed to and be so wimpy about it that you don't say what you're supposed to say. Have you ever done that? You walked away and you go, I should have said something. Or you're going to say too much, or say it in a way that isn't good. We have the gift of repentance. You know, if God judged us for every time we weren't exactly just right, we'd all be frying. We just don't have the... I don't expect of myself that I'm going to be perfect, and I don't expect of my brethren that they're going to be perfect. So I can tell whether I'm walking in mercy, because if somebody comes to me and they're not perfectly aligned, I don't... If I get all uptight at them and just concentrate on the... They said this, and this little part isn't true, and I ignore everything that I was supposed to hear, then it tells me that I'm not in that good of a place. If I become depressed and overwhelmed because somebody brought something to me, I can tell I'm not in as good of a place as I should be. You know, I'm going to sit up here and tell you I'm a faulty man and has failures. Somebody's going to come to me and point something out to me, and I'm going to get in a big huff about it. So I don't have failures. I don't ever make a mistake. Do I expect everyone to bow down to me? Is that what I'm looking for? You know what I mean? Like, you just, when you think about it and you're just honest with yourself and with God, you face the fact that you're faulty and that the people around you are faulty. And none of us is going to do this thing perfectly. And you look to do it better in every relationship. And instead of just curling up in a ball, which is easy to do, and like, I'm just not doing nothing, it's safer for me just to keep my mouth totally shut. Well, actually, two things on that. For some reason I'm on this. I hope it's helpful. Number one, it is not safer for you. It means you're withdrawing from God's leading and His growth and His desire to work in your life, and that's not healthy for you. And number two, it's not fair to other people and to the Lord, who's gifted you and given you capacity to be with other people and make a difference in their lives. See, we're in this together, and it sometimes can be a little ugly. Just like a relationship and a marriage or anything, you cannot, the people who make it aren't because they never have a problem. There ain't no such animal. It's the people who are willing to work through their problems, knowing that we're all faulty and I got to learn mercy. And mercy doesn't always mean accepting all behavior. It means mercifully, when you have to mercifully go to someone with the truth, like that person I had to talk to, I still had to talk to, or I would have been sinning. If I didn't talk to them, it would have been wrong. I didn't do it perfectly. I repented for what I could, and that's all I can do, and then pray. So all that from my desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know I've received mercy, and I want to give it. That doesn't mean that I perfectly give it every time, you know. But I'm brought back to this. So we'll stop there today and pick up verse 7 of chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter, pretty sure it's 12, verse 11. With all perseverance. Somebody pray for us today that we would be perseverant and whatever else is on your heart from the message.